Well, as you continue to consider coming before God's ancient word with open hearts, hopefully praying that he would impart his truth to us that we need so desperately, his revealed will to us, the light of his word, I would ask you to turn back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Continue to march on through this chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 39 and 40 this morning, and also verses 43 through 45. Verses 39 and 40, and then also verses 43 through 45. And this is the Lord's word to us this morning, beginning in verse 39. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by his own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Lord, I pray that we do come with open hearts and minds as your people. Lord, not only knowing that we need to come to you, but Lord, desiring it. Lord, knowing our dependence on you. Knowing that we don't have anything good in ourselves apart from you. We don't have any power, we don't have any strength, we certainly don't have wisdom. But you have it all. You're the source of all these things. And you supply what we need. But we come to you, Lord, because you're the source. So help us to feel our dependence, know it, and trust you for what we need. And so I pray by the power of your Spirit you would bless us today with the truth of your word. You would teach us what we need to know, what you want us to know for our walk in this world, Lord. And not just a walk that would be for our fulfillment, but, oh, the walk that will glorify your name. The walk that would make us look like sons of our Father. The walk that will, oh, Father, lead us unto you. And so, Father, I pray you bless us with good fruit this morning. It would be lasting. This truth would renew our minds. Our minds have to be renewed all the time by your word and the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, may you bring that good gift. And may you cast out anything that hinders that, Lord. Whatever is in us that might distract or just keep us from hearing. May you captivate us. And speak to our hearts right where we are. And you know what each one of us needs. You made us. And you know our thoughts from afar. You know us intimately. You know us better than we know ourselves. Oh, and Lord, that's a comforting thought to me. Oh, if my well-being was dependent on me, there would be no hope. Oh, but it's all dependent on you and your grace and your mercy and your love. And seeing your love in Christ, I know you'll give me whatever I need. So, Lord, how comforting and how peaceful that is. Help us to trust that. May that peace of Christ guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we give our petitions to you and ask you to give us what we need, Lord, because we know you hear your children and you give us what we need. So bless us, your people, Father, for the glory of your name. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past couple of weeks, right, we have seen Jesus' instruction to his disciples as to how they're to treat others, generally speaking, and more specifically how they're to treat those who might come against them, who might bring evil against them, right? As part of a sermon that Jesus has been preaching, right, to the disciples and to the masses as he came down from the mountain, Jesus has been teaching his disciples both then and now, all right, this is true for all time, of how we are to treat our enemies, those who might hate us, those who might actually persecute us. And as Jesus has been, as he typically does many times, his instructions to us go completely against what we would naturally think, how we would naturally respond, right? Because how would we typically naturally respond to enemies and those who would do evil to us? Well, the natural response is to react in kind, to have retaliation, to bring condemnation, to bring harshness, to bring judgment. But Jesus calls us to the exact opposite. He calls us to love our enemies. He calls us to do good toward those who hate us. And he calls us to bring forgiveness and mercy in all those situations. This is a tall and difficult order, to say the least. It would be impossible apart from Christ doing this in us. So the call really here is for us to obey this, but to see our complete dependency on Christ and His Spirit in us to carry this out, right? We can't do this on our own. The flesh is it's the opposite. But the Spirit of Christ, He can and does produce these fruits in us if we're dependent on Him and if we're dwelling in Him and He's dwelling in us richly. This is what He calls us to. And as we do that, if this is the case and we can respond in this way and Christ is doing this through us and producing this fruit, this will set us apart. This will mark us as sons of the Father, right? Because the world knows that's not natural. And we'll be seen as completely different. And this will bring glory to God. Now, as we move into our passage for today, I believe Jesus moves a bit from speaking very specifically to his disciples. You know, I've been talking about he's been preparing his disciples for the persecution he knows is coming after he had chosen them and called them to himself that very morning. He now, I believe, turns and speaks more generally to the whole masses here as he gives a warning, I believe. A warning that they all would be facing, at least any and all who would be seeking God and seeking his kingdom, right? There's a danger. And so he wants to inform them about this danger. And if they're listening, paying attention, he's going to give them what they need in order to navigate this danger successfully, right? So in light of that, as you could probably imagine, I hope by now, that's what I want to cover. It's what I want to look at as we go through our passage. I want us to look at what Jesus teaches us about here and what he warns of, because it's a danger that's still very relevant, prevalent today, maybe even more so. So what is it that Jesus speaks of here? Well, to help us walk through this, I've simply broken this passage down into two parts. The first one is the danger explained, and the second one is the discernment needed. So we have the danger explained and the discernment needed. So let's take a look. Let's begin first by looking at the danger explained. And we're going to look in verses 39 and verse 40. As we look at the beginning of that verse, we see Luke speaks and he tells us that Jesus, when he spoke, you know, at this part of the sermon, it says he spoke a parable to them. Now, if you're like me, when I think of a parable, I think more of an extended story, right? A story that is meant to come alongside a truth, a kingdom of God truth. That's what Jesus used parables for, to enlighten, help us to understand, give us insight into kingdom truths. But I think of the stories that he did to do that, such as the prodigal son, right? Or the parable of the soils, the sowing of seed into many soils, or the parable of the 10 virgins, and some had enough oil and some did not, right? Those are what I think of more so in parables, but it doesn't have to be an extended story. A parable can merely be a proverb, and that's what Jesus gives here. He gives us a proverb meant to do the same thing. It's meant to give us insight into the kingdom of God and the truths of the kingdom of God. And so what is this proverb or this parable that he gives us to help us to understand something better? Well, he uses the example of something pretty obvious, and that's a blind man and the dangers that he faces. You know, in the ancient world, blindness was very prevalent, and there were many dangers that would be present for blind people because, well, there were unfenced quarries, there were crevices, there were cliffs, there were dried up wells, there were pits. Because a blind man, it's obvious, right? They can't see where they're going. The danger was they could fall into a pit. And you're falling into something, not just, you know, falling in and, oh, I got to get out and get back up. No, the serious falls where you would have serious injuries and even death occur, right? A grave danger. So it's very obvious. But then he goes on and talks about something even more obvious, right? Is that as a blind person, because they can't see and these are dangers, he's not a guide that you'd want to follow, right? As a blind person, you wouldn't want to get another blind person to lead you anywhere, right? Why? Because both are going to wind up in the same place. The dangers he's going to fall into, he's going to lead you right into the same pits and same danger, same injury, same possible destruction, right? So, well, what's Jesus' point? Well, I think his point is here is, be careful who you choose to follow, because you just maybe end up following a blind guide, someone who cannot see themselves, who themselves does not really know where they're going, right? Of course, we're talking about spiritual blindness here, right? That's what Jesus is getting at, right? Those who have no spiritual light and truth in them, they're devoid of that, right? And so they don't really know God, and therefore they really don't know the way to God. And so the danger is if you end up following one of those blind guides, right, you being blind yourself can't be led into the kingdom. You'll instead could be led into pits of destruction, namely hell, the pit. And so the warning is kind of a pretty basic, obvious one, right? If you want to seek God and you want to seek His kingdom, you better seek to follow someone who knows God and knows His kingdom and can see how to get there. Because if you don't, you'll wind up in the same place that the blind guide himself would end up, who does not know. Now, as we continue on into verse 40, I believe Jesus is just continuing on with this same example. He just uses another, maybe even more obvious truth. And then that's the one of a pupil or a student or a disciple and his teacher, right? And the reality here that he's trying to speak here is that a pupil, a student, right, a disciple, he's not going to rise above his teacher. Why is that? Well, because what does a student learn from? He learns from his teacher and he learns what his teacher knows, right? That's what a teacher does. He pours into a student. And what's the hope of the student? Well, the hope of a student is that he learn everything his teacher knows and then become just like him. That's the highest hope he can have to get to. He can't rise above that, right? Why? Because the teacher has no more to give him. So the warning is the same. If you are learning from someone who doesn't truly know God and truly doesn't know the way to God, then you really have no hope of rising above that yourself, right? Don't foolishly think that it really doesn't matter who you follow, right? Don't foolishly think that you can somehow rise above that and you'll get to God even though they don't. No, the greatest hope you have is to rise to the same level they have and to become just like them. So the warning, the danger is, be careful who you follow. Be careful who you follow, because you become like who you follow and you end up in the same place as they go. Now the question we would have, well, what's the application, right? Besides the obvious, be careful who you follow. Well, I'd like to get just a few specifics. Before I get into who I believe Jesus is very much has in mind here, specifically, I would like to speak generally to all of us about the whole idea of be careful who we follow and the idea of becoming like our teachers. This applies to everybody, all right? But I would like to speak to the younger generation very specifically here. Oh, and so I would ask you to please, for just a moment, give me your ears, your minds to listen and not just write me off as that preacher always talking about Jesus and really doesn't understand me. And I desperately want you to hear this. Because I believe you and your generation face a danger in this area that no generation that has ever walked this earth has faced. What do I mean? Oh, I'm talking about the fact that you live in the era of the internet. And 24-hour, 7-day-a-week access to your mind and heart through these phones. And mine's sitting over there. There's just this reality that you can put yourself under people that are leading. They're teaching. And you don't even realize it. And before you know it, you can come just like them. I've ran across this idea lately of I saw this, like people being labeled this. People, I didn't even know who they were, but they were titled, like this was their career. They're an influencer. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Like they're an influencer. I'm like, what does that mean? And you look into it, and what they're talking about, they're social media influencers. They're on TikTok, or they're on the internet somewhere. They're doing podcasts, they're doing reels or shorts, whatever. I have many multi number of things that they put out there to do what? Why are they called influencers? Because they're influencing all those who would view them, right? And come and get all these followers. Do you hear that even in, follow me, right? What is that? That you're following someone, right? And so you get on there and you listen to them speak what? Their ideas, their views, their philosophies, and they're pouring themselves into you. And the more you put yourself under them, the more you're going to become like them. You're even going to begin to look like them, right? Do you see it? Do you see it in the world? We listen, are looking like these people because they're influencing us who, and whenever we come under them. There's probably countless numbers of those who would be influencers, right? Either they call themselves that or not, there's countless numbers. You could just do a search for like who's the top 10 influencers out there. Who's influencing the most people? Well, this is the names you get. Selena Gomez. Katy Perry. Kim Kardashian. Taylor Swift. Justin Bieber. Caitlyn Jenner. Or shall I say Bruce Jenner? I grew up with this man on a Wheaties box and looked up to as a hero as a tech athlete, and now he's walking around in a dress saying he's a woman. I point this out, I say, is this not just an example of blind guides, right? These people are devoid of the truth of God. They're godless. They sit in darkness. And yet people come to them and flock to them and, oh, I want to listen to you and I want to hear what you have to say and I care about your opinions because, and you don't even realize you're being influenced by all these things. And it doesn't have to be one of those people I've mentioned. Maybe somebody you've never heard of, right? The point is, when you put yourself and you go and you listen to all that stuff and you listen to their podcasts and you listen to their videos and you listen to what they're teaching, they're teaching you. And the more you pay attention to it, the more time you give to it, the more you're being influenced and becoming like your teachers. So, and don't overestimate your ability not to be influenced. You're subjecting your minds to this and your hearts, right? Again, 24-hour access to you. And, you know, I don't know your habits personally, but I know the whole younger generation can't hardly sleep today because they've got these phones going and they're all night long watching videos of who knows what. And the minds and hearts are just being given to these things, and they're being taught and led by blind guides. So don't overestimate your ability. So I beg you, you know, don't give yourself to these blind guides and teachers. I know it's hard. I know the flesh desires it, or there wouldn't be such an insatiable appetite for digital stimulation. It's insatiable. You never get enough. And I know it's hard because everybody's doing it. And you'd be the crazy, odd, weirdo. Right? Isn't it amazing as a young person? You want to be your own person, but then you don't. You want to be like everybody else, so you don't stand out. But listen, for the sake of your souls, I beg you. Limit, cut off, cut the hand off, whatever you've got to do. You're being influenced and you don't know it, and I beg you, be very careful. And this is for the adults too. That's why I said it's for everybody. We're not immune to this. Well, we all got phones, right? And the internet, and it's 24/7. How much time do you spend being influenced? Then I don't say, well, you know, I just listen to Christians. I just listen to preachers and Christians. I challenge you to document the time you spend and who you're listening to. And you might be surprised how much of it is not all the Christian stuff that you think it is. And then two, if it's more to Jesus' point, just because these people are saying they're Christian, have you really thoroughly searched who you're listening to and following? Just because someone says they're a Christian teacher, preacher out there on the internet, that you know what they're saying is true? It's warnings to all of us. I put one more little point here. If you don't believe this, how we're being influenced, blind guides leading us blind, have you ever thought, how does the younger generation end up thinking what they think today? Have you ever thought that? Like, what are these? This is how they're being taught, and they're becoming just like their teachers. And so, just consider the words and go, hear me. Be cautioned what you give yourself to. Because this is when I see people, they just live their lives this way. It doesn't matter whether they're with people or not. It's like this, right? It's like this. You're being taught. You're being influenced. And we probably don't even realize it. Now, that's a general, very general one. Now, let me get more specific. Who I believe Jesus had in mind here specifically. I think he had in mind the blind guides of his day, which he actually called blind guides in other parts of Scripture, which was the Pharisees. That's who most people followed. They were their spiritual guides, right? So we're talking about, you got to be careful who you put yourself under purposefully, right, to be your spiritual guide, the way to the Father and to the kingdom. And the scribes, most people followed them, right? And the Pharisees, why? Because they seemed like they knew so much. And they did. They had a lot of knowledge. They were the experts of the law. They were the experts in the Word of God. They knew so much. But as Jesus exposed them, they did not know God. And so let that be a warning to you, because I think we're all tempted this way to think, well, that person knows a lot of Scripture. Just because a person knows a lot of Scripture and knows the Word of God does not mean they know God. And does not mean they should be leading you. They could be very blind themselves. This is just one little tiny example, if you've ever heard of him. David Koresh, and there was this cult that he had a following years ago. Some of his followers that survived, that weren't in the house that got blown up, they escaped that. They said what lured them to him was that he knew so much Scripture. Because we look on the outside and go, how could they? They were lured into that because he knew so much of the Word. But just because someone knows the word doesn't mean they should be your guide. They may be totally blind themselves. And Jesus warns here against that. I believe they had that very specifically. So who do you want to follow? Well, you want to follow Jesus. That's what he's getting at, right? You don't want to follow them. You want to follow the one who knows how to get to God, who knows how to get to the Father, who has the light of the world. See, the world sat in darkness. They were all blind. And who knows how to go to the Father except the one that came from the Father? And that's what Jesus was telling them, right? You should follow him. He's the one that's the only one that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man can get to the Father but by him. Who else do you want to follow? He's the great shepherd. Oh, and the one that if you'll listen to his voice and make him your shepherd, he'll lead you where you need to go. So you want to follow Jesus. He needs to be your guide. He needs to be the one you follow, right? My brother pointed out, how do you know it's what he says? It's right here in the Word, right? He speaks to us. But then there is the truth that Jesus gives us under shepherds, right? That we put ourselves under, right? And so, what kind of under shepherd would we want to put ourselves under? Well, you would want to put yourself under someone who themselves are following Jesus, and they are therefore leading you to Jesus with them. The opposite is they lead you to themselves. No, you want someone like the Apostle Paul, who says, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. You remember that? He's follow me as I follow Christ. Or in Philippians when he said, oh, brethren, follow in joining my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us, right? In other words, follow me as I follow Jesus and any of the others who walk according to the same, who do the same thing, who follow Jesus and lead you to Jesus. So you want to follow Jesus. He's your guide. He's your shepherd. But then you also want to put yourselves under those under-shepherds who are following Christ and are calling you and leading you to follow Jesus, not themselves. But now even in that, you got to be careful. Because a lot of people say they follow Jesus and want you to follow Jesus, but then they don't. Paul, again, even though he said, follow me, right, as I follow Christ, and he said, join and follow my example. In the very next breath in Philippians, he said, for many walk, as I've often told you, and tell you even now weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And he's talking about people who would claim to follow Jesus, but they were leading people to destruction. I think he had at least in mind in part, and I probably, if I had to guess, I'd put about 100%, the party of the circumcision. What do I mean? Well, these are people who said Jesus is the way, Jesus is the Messiah, he is, and he is the way to salvation and the means to sacrifice for forgiveness of sins. However, you must be circumcised in order to be saved, right? Yes, Jesus, but circumcision, necessary. Paul called these the false circumcision. He called these, this is his thought, they were the dogs and the evil workers. These are the ones, he said, who put confidence in the flesh. And he said, we're the true circumcision who glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. And that was always the telltale sign for Paul. Do you put confidence in the flesh? You know what that means? Do you put confidence in something you do in order to be made right with God? And that's what they were doing. Oh, it's Jesus, Jesus. We'll believe 99.99, but oh, that's 1.1%. You've got to do that, right? If you don't do this, no hope for you. And Paul said, if you do that, if you get circumcised with that thought in that mind, then you're doomed. Because that's not of Christ. And that's why, and I'm becoming more and more burdened and convinced of this in our own day, something very similar to that is who puts confidence in the flesh? And I would say those who would say baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. It's no different. Jesus, 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 Jesus. But oh, you must be baptized. If no baptism, no hope of salvation. Now, is baptism important? You better believe it. Jesus commanded us to be baptized. So out of obedience to Him, right? Once we're saved, that's what we'll do. But it comes after salvation. It's a work of obedience that we do to the glory of God. But they don't see it that way. They see it as if you don't get baptized, you can't be saved. It's something you have to do. So you better be careful of that. I say very, very, very careful. And it's not a matter to go, well, I can rise above that. I know that's not very popular in today's ecumenical spirit. But if it's against the gospel, which is Jesus and only Jesus, by the grace of God, through grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then I must speak against it. And I say be very careful, because there are many guides out there who would teach that very thing. That's just one example. Must be careful. Now, there's one more little application I want to bring out here. And that's, I believe, there's a word here for teachers. When I read and hear that the student will become just like his teacher, there is a weight there that is heavy. Because you realize as a teacher, it matters any and every little thing you're teaching. Because do you want your students to become like you, or do you want your students to become completely 100% like Jesus? You see what I'm saying? The last thing you'd want to do as a teacher, I would think, is to make a bunch of images of you apart from Christ and stand before the Father in that. It makes me tremble. And so it makes me go, please, before you ever think, oh, I want to be a teacher, make sure it's of the Lord. James 3:1, let not many of us become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. This is just a word of caution. Because it can be a temptation. I want to be a teacher. And it's a good thing. It's a good calling of the Lord if it's true. If He's gifted you in that. And He'll do what you need to make you what you need to be. But oh, you don't want to go into that and carry that weight of what you will produce if it's not Him. And then, of course, those who have been called as teachers, and we really do, okay, yes, He has, then we better, constantly go before the Lord. Lord, where am I leading them? What am I teaching? Who are they becoming like? So there you have the danger explained. The discernment needed. That's the next part. And we're looking at verses 43 to 45. You've got such a serious danger, in my opinion. There's nothing more serious than your soul and the danger of falling into the pit and destruction by not being careful who you follow. So being as it's that serious, that important, we really need to know, well, then, okay, then how do I be careful? How do I make the right decision here? Oh, my goodness, don't make me. You know. Well, I believe Jesus gives us what we need. He always does. Jesus is not going to leave us wanting and lacking. And He tells us here, He gives us what He needs by giving us the principle we need to navigate that decision, right? Who we're following. And what's the principle? Well, if I could just summarize 43 through 45, it's you will know them by their fruit. Right? Who's the them? The false teachers, the false prophets versus the good teachers and the good prophets. You'll know them by their fruit. Now, you could see this connection much more clearly if you go to Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, I said this is so close to that. There was some people who say they believe it's the exact same sermon. Some don't. Doesn't really matter. But the point is, Jesus preached these same truths all over the place. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he says in chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of the false prophets. And then in the very next verse, he says, and you will know them by their fruits. And then he goes on to say basically what he says here in 43 through 45. So, I mean, there the connection is just crystal clear. I can't miss it. And this is what he's saying here. You'll know them by their fruits, right? Why? What's the fruit? Well, the fruits that by which you'll know them are their words and their actions. He says specifically words here in verse 45, right? Because he says, for his mouth speaks that which fills his heart. So words are the fruits that will give anyone away. And I say actions too because they flow from the same place. Right? We do what we want to do from that which fills the heart, generally speaking. So you'll know them, right? False prophets versus good prophets by what they say, the fruit of their mouth, and by what they do, right? Why does that give them away? Well, because a person is just like a plant or a tree. Jesus uses that example, doesn't he, right? He said there's no good tree which produces bad fruit, or on the other hand, there's not a bad tree that produces good fruit. For each tree produces according to its what? Its nature. Isn't that true? How do we know we can ID plants and trees all over the place? By what? By looking at the fruit it puts off. And we know that the fruit it puts off tells us that's what kind of tree it is. Why? Because it's impossible for a tree to put off a fruit different than its nature. And that's why Jesus says, thorn bushes, bad plant, right? Thorn bushes are bad plants. They don't put off good fruit, figs, good sweet, nice fruit. No. Briars, again, bad tree, bad plant, right? I don't like briars. They hurt. But they can't put off grapes, again, good sweet fruit, because it's contrary to their nature. And so that's Jesus' point, right? If you want to know who's truly false and bad in their nature, you examine the fruit, the words they speak, the actions of their life and how they live, right? And if you want to know who's good, who's got a good heart and good treasure that comes out of it, you look at what they say and what they do. What's their fruit? Now, I say this, you know, there's only way any man can have... Why does this tell them apart? There's only one way a man can have a good heart and a good treasure, right? We're all born with the evil heart and the evil treasure. We're all born into iniquity. But God, when he does a work of grace, he comes and gives a man a new heart. He gives him a good heart that loves him and then begins to be influenced by the Spirit of God and produces off the fruits of the Spirit. Maybe the same fruits Jesus is just speaking of, being able to love in the face of hate. Remember I said that's impossible far from Christ? I would say that's one of the telltale signs if you want to know what a man's made of. Look how he responds in the face of evil and hatred. Is he able to produce the fruit that Jesus calls for? So you got to look. I would say a good rule of thumb, before you begin to follow someone, is you might want to do a little fruit inspection. This is what kind of man is this? Now, can a good man put off a bad fruit every once in a while? Yeah. Why? Because this old man's still in us and we can fall back in it, right? And can a false prophet, the false man, a hypocrite, produce good, smooth words sometimes? Yeah. That's what hypocrites are known for. Even though it's not coming out of a sincere heart and a good treasure, they can at times do that, right? And often will. But it's over time, isn't it? Consistency. What do you see consistently coming out of that person? All right? Because it is what comes out of a man, right, that gives away what's in a man. As Matthew Henry said, you want to look and see, is Do they have the love of the world coming out of them? Do they have the love of the flesh coming out of them? Because he's like he said, the mouth cannot help. Ultimately, the mouth cannot help to speak about that which it delights in and relishes. And that's so true. So you gotta, you spend enough time, sooner or later, the fruit begins to reveal itself and begins to show, is this good fruit or is this bad fruit? As Matthew Henry also said, he said, if you want to know if it's wine in the vessel or water, wait and see what's drawn out. That's what's in there. Or as Mike Stockwell says, right, what's in the well comes up where? In the bucket, right? That's the point. Whatever's in that well, you put a bucket in it and draw it out, that's what's in that well. And that's the point. The mouth is, it's what's drawn out. And it's what's drawn out in our actions and our words. That reveals what's in the heart of a man. So bottom line, brothers and sisters, we should be very careful. Heed Jesus' words. We don't want to follow blind guides. If we don't want to follow blind guides, we better do a little bit of fruit inspection. You better see, well, what is in that man? What's really coming out over time consistently? Because that will allow us to know whether that's a thorn bush, right? Or if it is a fig tree, a good fruit, a good heart, a good treasure. Those who actually follow Christ and are led by the light of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you desperately. We depend on you. And Lord, if we're truly being led by you, we know you won't lead us astray. You'll give us the wisdom that we need. And even in your words here, you give us wonderful wisdom if we'll obey it, follow it, and pay attention to it. So I pray you help us all in this way, Father. You know, help us not to underestimate just the little bit of time we give ourselves to certain teachers or influencers or whatever we want to call them. Who do we put ourselves under? Who are we being led by? We'll become just like them. Lord, may we all just want to come like Jesus, and so therefore follow Jesus. And follow all those whom he uses. Oh, Father, bless us, your people, with this spirit of discernment for your glory. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.